We are in Councils for the Church, of course, chapter 10. And this one's titled Belief in a Personal God. And it says this: it will be found in the day of final settlement that God was acquainted with everyone by name. Isn't that neat? Because this is one of the things I love about our God, that it's going to vindicate us on top of him, of course. Because even the people that deny him as Savior and deny that he even exists, for that matter, like the atheists and whatnot, when that final day gets here, that self-deception will be removed. They will know him, but not as we knew him. They'll just know that, rutro, he exists, and they're in a heap of trouble. And like the thief that gets caught, they'll have remorse. But a lot of good will do them then. Just like with the thief that gets caught. Oh, I'm so sorry. I just want to go home. I'll never do it again. And yeah, sure. As soon as we let you go, 5 minutes later, you'll be out breaking into the house down the road. And that's the way it'll be back then, too. And that's why I never understood the theology behind... Well, then, of course, you can't, because it's Jesuit-born. But the theology behind the seven-year trip, it makes no sense. Especially if you've ever done any street preaching. A seven-year trip period makes no sense. And here's why. Let's say it's real. Let's say our God doesn't understand something for some weird reason, and he allows a secret rapture where millions are all of a sudden missing, like those Left Behind movies where the plane's empty and it's crashing and the cars on the road are empty and they're crashing and little girl swinging on the swing and all of a sudden she's gone, you know, all that follow, all right? Let's just say that's true. And now two problems occur. Number one, you know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back, even though the Bible says no man knows a day or the hour. And why do you know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, according to their theology, when that day happens, there's exactly 7 years left. So you just do the math. You'll know the exact day, right? So that right there makes the Bible look like a lie. The other thing is, if you have ever done any street preaching and you've come across people that have been living in a gutter, like the one guy that I knew that was literally sauced, blowing a 4.0 in the morning, and literally died in the gutter for 44 years. He started off, I don't know, in his 20s. He died when he was 65. So he dies in the gutter after 44 years of drinking, waking up in the morning, blind, staggering drunk, even after 10 hours of sleep. Knows his life is destroyed from the bottle. Do you honestly think that after all the Christians leave and he realizes that they left and it's true, Jesus is coming back, that he's going to change his ways? No. He's actually going to think, well, great, those annoying Christians are gone. I can party on now without them telling me to stop drinking. Or even if he does have a mindset to think like, oh, wow, Jesus, well, he already knew. He knows the Bible because, like, especially if you live in the Chicago area by Pacific Garden Missions or even the Door of Hope on 51st in Indiana, you can't get a meal unless you listen to a 10 or 15-minute sermon. They have these little, mini little sermons. Preachers come in all the time. I used to go in there with this one preacher. And you talk for 10 or 15 minutes, then you get your meal. So if you're out there for 44 years, you do the math. Three times a day, 44 years, and still he dies in the gutter. 7 years ain't going to make a difference to him. He ain't going to care. So the seven-year thing is a lie. All it does is twist the theology or the truth regarding the prophecies of Daniel, and the reason they came up with that lie is to throw a monkey wrench in the works, so it's hard to figure out when the 1,260-year prophecy begins and ends, as well as the 2,300-year prophecy begins and ends, because if that seven-year or that week of Daniel is removed, well, then everything's all twisted out of whack. But if you leave it in there, guess what? You find out exactly when the Catholic Church starts killing Christians, and you find out exactly when they stop killing Christians, just like Jesus said in the book of Matthew. But they can't let the people find it out. So they come up with this seven-year trib thing and make everybody, and everybody believes it. It's called the gap theory, too, by the way. They actually believe in a gap. I couldn't believe it. That's why I mentioned in my book, the People Get Ready, as well as maybe even in the seven-year trib, but I knew I'd do it in the rapture book. I say, we're, and I kind of like hang on the the mindset where the preacher uses words like probably, maybe, perhaps, or could be when he's talking about prophetic utterance. And he says, well, this is probably what this means. Well, that's no doubt probably what that means. I said, look, don't try to convince me by your own lack of understanding. Because all you're going to do is continue on with the confusion and from my mind to the next mind. If you don't know what it means, don't talk about it. It's just that simple. But they're out there doing it left and right, and people believe it. I mean, look at the Scofield. I actually have a Scofield Bible in my house, just like I have an NIV. And I'm not inviting Satan to be here. What I'm doing is I'm inviting people that have NIVs to take a look. I says, look, I've got an NIV too. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And I might rattle off a couple of more that just aren't in that book. But the reason I keep the Scofield Reference Bible, because it actually has that strange theology in the helps of that Bible when you get to the book of Daniel. And they talk about a gap theory where they really can't figure out what happened during this time, but there's this gap and nobody knows what it means. And the Lord will tell us what it means because what John 14:29 says later. And so we'll figure it out then. But no, we know what it means. You don't. Or maybe you do know, obviously. And you don't want everybody else to think. So everybody's going to hang their hat on the thought that, okay, he's a theologian. I'm not. He knows what he's doing. I don't. So I'm going to believe him over you. Well, that just don't work. In reality, when someone reads a Bible and has Christ blessed them with the wisdom that he promises, then you can blow the door off of any doctor of divinity. Because first off, just claiming to be a doctor of divinity is no different from Hal Lindsey saying he's a prophet. They're seeking glory to self. Whereas those people that read the Bible and trust it for that which is written seek glory for God. We don't do it for... That's why my last name's not on the site and I don't ask for money. It's him. He's the one that wrote it. I didn't. So going on, she says, there is an unseen witness to every action of the life. I know thy works, says he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation 2 verse 1. It is known what opportunities have been slighted. How untiring have been the efforts of the good shepherd to search out those who were wandering in the crooked ways and to bring them back to the path of peace or safety and peace. And that's one of the most difficult things that I think we're going to have to go through as a body of Christ when the 1,000 years begins. And I think, well, yeah, I understand the theology behind letting the land lay fallow, just like the Jews of old did. You know, they let the land lay fallow for a year. Well, at the end of 6,000 years, the Lord's going to let the land lay fallow for 1,000 years. And during that time, the devil's, of course, wandering around nothing but a bunch of dead bodies. That's why he's called Beelzebul. And Beelzebul in English means God of the dung, because there's nothing but rotted flesh at his toenails. But we are going to be the city of heaven going through the books. And we're not going to be going there to, you know, slight or even pass judgment upon the people that didn't make it. We're there to vindicate Christ, to see, at least in my puny little nutshell of a brain think, that we're mostly going to be there just to glorify Christ, to say, look, you really did all you could to reach these people. I mean, look at Judas. What a prime example. Judas was right there next to Christ for 3.5 years. He even washed his feet and let him partake in the Last Supper. And still. And then even as he was telling Judas, go and do what you got to do, he was even telling him, look, I know what you're up to. And still he was showing him love, and still he went and turned Jesus in. Talk about love. That cannot be. This is why the angels are still somewhat confused when they look at the cross. We can't contemplate that kind of love, just like, you know, the angels can't. It's beyond our comprehension to understand how the creator of all that is seen and unseen literally allowed himself to be born of a virgin so that later in life, after he tries to share and he does share the truth, the best teacher that ever lived and still does live, he shared the truth with as many as possible and then allowed them to shred his body to the point that by the time he got on the cross, he was dead within a few hours. Whereas the other two guys hanging next to him had to have their legs broken because all they did was get crucified, which was bad enough. So again, she goes on. Again and again, God has called after the pleasure lovers. Again and again, he has flashed the light of his word across their path and that they might see their peril and escape. Just like the guy in the gutter for 44 years. Some people don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They're too happy in their sin. Even though, it's like in the book of Proverbs, they're still going to wake up in the morning and seek it again. They're going to, wake up in the morning with all these bruises, dents, and cuts and still go out and seek it again because they love the high or whatever the thing is that they're after, you know, be it drugs or alcohol. She says, but on and on they go, jesting and joking as they travel the broad road until at length their probation is ended. God's ways are just and equal. And when sentence is pronounced against those who were found wanting, every mouth will be stopped because there's no excuse, like it says in Romans. They literally have no excuse. I mean, like the atheists, it really boggles my mind how some of them can be so intelligent. IQs that, you know, are pretty good. I says, okay, you got all this worldly knowledge. Create a tree out of dust. You know, I'll even give you the dust. I mean, even though the Lord created the dust too, you know, but go for it. I mean, can you explain the living being that is that tree? Or how about the little ant that's crawling up the side of it? Or the sap that runs through its, I guess you can call them veins. I don't know what you would call it. But it goes up and down. And that in itself is, I don't know if science has figured out how, you know, it does that. You know, how it falls in the fall. The sap runs down, and so it causes. And I watched this video. It's a documentary, in fact. And it took a good 30 minutes for them to explain why the leaves change their colors and why certain colors are the only ones you're going to see. It's like a soft reboot. In other words, if they just let the sap run down quickly, the tree would die. But there's a certain thing that the way that the sap leaves each branch allows the branch to not only slowly but surely fall asleep and ready itself for the sap that's going to rise in spring, it also allows for the healing that needs to occur when every single miniature branch that is seen at the end of every leaf, because every little leaf has its own little branch that holds the leaf. And all the leaf is a solar panel that brings the energy to the tree itself. But there ain't no energy, you know, the panels out there in winter. And so all that stuff has to be set up and ready to go so that by spring, that sap has to somehow defy gravity and go up. So Mr. Atheist figured that one out. But it's like, you know, like a BB in a boxcar. That kind of thought just doesn't seem to find any way to connect. And so but at the end of it all, and I would think some aspect of it will be there on that great and dreadful day, but you know for a fact it's going to be there at the end of the 1,000 years when that self-deception will be wiped away and they see that city, they see the tree of life in there, and they see he that sits on the throne, and they see all of us on the wall. And they're going to realize that, yeah, they were their worst enemy. They held on to a lie that someone told them because it sounded good enough. And now they're going to burn in hellfire for it. And they know it. And that's why the weeping and gnashing of teeth begins. And then the hellfire comes. Now, granted, the majority of them are going to be like it says in the book of Proverbs. There's going to be like a vapor, like nothing. They're just like gone. That fast. That's how merciful this God is that we love. Because there's people out there, you know, the old nice guy always finishes last. Well, in this case, they're going to go first. Because those nice guys that don't make it into heaven, you know, they may be the nicest person you ever met, the nicest person you ever sat next to on a subway and stuff like that, but then they're just going to be gone in a second. I don't even think they would have time to scream out in pain. They're just destroyed, like it says, into like a vapor. But then you got guys like Hitler, all the popes, and, you know, of course, Satan. They'll sit there and moan and groan for a while. And Sister White even goes into detail in regards to how when he burns, even if there's only one little speck, like they say, there's one little ember left of him burning, he will feel it as if his entire body is still on a flame. And it's not so much the pain, it's the realization of how stupid he was, the decisions that he made. He's that which he gave up. He will not live again. He will not walk in the streets of the city. He will not take part of the tree of life just like nobody else will that's in his group. They won't be able to sit with their loved ones in the city of heaven or even go outside the city, it says, after the city lands on planet Earth at the end of that 1,000 years when that judgment day comes for them. because the executive judgment is right before the gates of the city burst open, where we can go out there and walk on the ashes of the dead, as it says in the scriptures. It's an amazing, it's going to be an amazing day. Some of us have seen it just, you know, well, yeah, you can see it clearly just by reading the Bible. And this is how, but think about that. As you see it just by when you read it, I always try to contemplate how they saw things before the Bible was written. You know, like in Noah's day beforehand, when they didn't have to write books, the imagination process or the way the brain worked was so much more, there was more clarity. And so the memory was perfect and stuff like that. But still, like I said, I think last Sabbath, I still want to scribe a Bible. In other words, when I get home, if I am faithful and I make it home into the city, and and after the judgments and all that stuff is done, because I'm thinking one of the reasons for the 1,000 years too is to give us plenty of time to, you know, deal with the grieving, because you may very well have loved ones that you're going to have to go through their books and realize that you were used by Christ a lot. Think about the kids out there that have preachers and, you know, for parents or for siblings. And, but then you get also take into consideration Jesus' brothers mocking him and telling him to go into the city because they, you know, so maybe people believe you there. He goes, like Jesus says, a prophet's not without honor except in his own land. And no, the preachers and the parents aren't calling themselves prophets. The theology behind that statement is, if you're a Christian and you become a Christian, say, in your 20s or 30s, those around you don't look at you like a Christian. They remember you as you were. And that's how, when Jesus walked into the city, Nazareth, he says, hey, ain't that the carpenter's son? They didn't say, hey, here comes the Messiah. That's the carpenter's son. Even though there was proof, mountains of proof that he was Messiah, they just saw the carpenter's son. It's like with my siblings. They see some guy that used to hang out in biker bars and shoot stick. They don't see me. I mean, some of them are totally confused. I'm a pastor. They thought, oh, this guy, yeah, he dabbled in demonic stuff and face changing and telekinetics and all that garbage. And he's a pastor. Yeah, sure, okay. They don't want to believe it because it rocks their boat. But then when your own children sometimes, you know, because I know there's preachers out there that have kids that don't want to hear it. And says, what are you going to say at the end of the 1,000 years? The Lord's going to say, you know, I loved you so much. I went overboard with you and actually had your parents or your siblings or your spouse share my truth with you. And they'll understand it on that day, but it'll be too late now. And it doesn't matter, because that's when the crying stops for us. It'll be over. Finally. Anyway, she says that the mighty power that works through all nature and sustains all things is not, as some men of science represent, merely an all-pervading principle, an actuating energy. You know, like once it's built, that's it. It's going to run on its own, like perpetual motion, if you will. She says, God is a spirit, yet he is a personal being, for man was made in his image. God's handiwork in nature is not God himself in nature, you know, like the pagans teach. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars. That's why you got Christmas, which used to be called Brumalia or Saturnalia or the winter solstice. Because that's Christmas is the day the sun starts to hang longer in the sky. Your days start getting longer from Christmas forward. And then when you get to June 21st, June 22nd is when they start getting shorter. It's just a cycle. And then I don't want to get into the moon and the other weird things, but she says, God's handiwork is in nature. It is not God himself in nature. The things of nature are an expression of God's character. By them, we may understand his love, his power, and his glory. But we are not to regard nature as God. The artistic skill of human beings produces very beautiful workmanship, things that delight the eye. And these things give us something of the idea of the designer. But the thing made is not the man. Did you get that? In other words, God created the tree. Does that make him the tree? Or does that make the tree a god? Just like I made a drawing. Is that drawing me? She says, it is not the work, but the workman that is counted worthy of honor. So while nature is an expression of God's thought, it is not nature, but the God of nature that is to be exalted. In the creation of man was manifest the agency of a personal God. When God had made man in his image, the human form was perfect in all its arrangements, but it was without life. Then a personal, self-existing God breathed into that form the breath of life. That's why Job says, the Spirit of God is within my nostrils. But the Catholic Church says the Spirit of God is your ghost that goes back to heaven. No, the Bible says it's the breath of life goes back to heaven. So you tell me my ghost is in my nose? Because Job said the Spirit of God, you know, it was the Spirit of God was in my nostrils. The breath of life, in other words, you know, the Spirit of life. And the Catholic Church likes to always twist on the scriptures because they got to take the truth and mix it with the error. And as prophesied, they've been doing this for so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that all the churches fall for this now. They all, except like the SDA Church, but still they got their own problems. They still hang on to some of the proper doctrines in the gospel order, but the fact of the matter is most churches believe that the Spirit of God is, you know, like when you die, your soul goes to heaven and sits on a cloud and strums a harp. They ignore some of the passages where Jesus shows up in the upper, you know, in their room with the apostles and says, look, I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Feel me. I got flesh and bones. You know, and that's what he said. But how do they miss that one? Or how about when Elijah went up to heaven on the chariot of fire? I mean, a body didn't slam into the ground at the feet of Elijah, his understudy, and then some spirit floated up. No, Elijah jumped on that chariot, and he was off and running. And then he drops his cloak to give to Elijah to let him know he's going to have a double portion of the Holy Spirit, right? Had he not dropped the cloak, would he not have brought that up there too? Moses has a body up there now. He was resurrected. Enoch was seen training a vine by Sister White in vision on some planet. But people still believe. There's a reason they have to come up with that theology about when you go to heaven right away at death. And when if you're going to go to hell, you go to hell right away at death. Is so that they can have the theology of the ghost. This is what got me going when I was a teenager. I used to mess around with manifestations and stuff like that because of the thing I saw when I was 12 that followed me, whatever. I'm not going to get into it, but it was some weird stuff. And so we knew that there were ghosts, so as we thought. And that's how the devil's able to keep it going. Think about it. The fallen angels are angels, even though they're fallen. They're still angels. They're super intelligent. They have the ability to look like your dead grandma sitting at the end of your bed 4 o'clock in the morning one night when you wake up, and the inflections, the speech impediments, if she has any, or the old perfume that she used to wear, and my grandma, for example, had a bunch of bobby pins, safety pins all over her chest with notes attached to them, like Ray Rayner, or even scotch tape. She might even have scotch tape between her eyebrows, because that's how she got rid of those wrinkles between her eyebrows. That, I guess, is part of our DNA structure, because I got them. But I don't use scotch tape, so. But, yeah, she could sit there at the end of my bed, let's say, and talk like her, sound like her, have the same mindset of her, and giggle the same way and all this. And I'll believe it, hook, line, and sinker. They're just grandma, you know? Well, it's just a demon acting like it's grandmother, my grandmother, because the Bible says when you die, that's it. You even have a dreamless sleep. You don't even dream when you're dead. I got a video all about that, but you all know that. Preaching to the choir here, right? And so she says, then a personal self-existing God breathed into that form the breath of life, talking about Adam right before he came alive, and man became a living, breathing, intelligent being. All parts of the human organism were put into action. The heart, the arteries, the veins, the tongue, the hands, the feet, the senses, the perceptions of the mind all began their work, and all were placed under law. Right? It's just like, and some people think that we're old-fashioned or we're fanatic because of Deuteronomy 14 or Leviticus 11. It says, well, then you got to keep all the laws. It says, no, there's certain laws that were abolished at the cross. Colossians chapter 2 goes into that. But the health laws about eating pork and all these other things that are bad for the human body, that's the law she's talking about here. If you eat something that's bad for you, you will eventually die. I saw this video today where this one guy in London, I think it is, has a garden that everything in the garden will kill you. He literally trims and does the shrubs and the bushes and works on them with a hazmat suit on. Literally, I kid you not. Why they do that is beyond me, but I guess it's just for research. But it's no different. I mean, does it matter if you die quickly or within a few years? I mean, take smoking, for example. Some people can smoke until they're 50 or 60 before they realize, rut-row. Shouldn't have done that. Too late now, though. Sin has a consequence. So anyway, she goes on. She says, man became a living soul. Through Jesus Christ, a personal God created man and endowed him with the intelligence and power. It's just like with the trees. If you go, I got a page on the website of all about heaven as well. And I think I have some information on there about Creation Week as well in regards to the trees were born or were created with fruit on them, with the seeds already in the fruit. So when they say, which crossed the road, chicken or the egg? I mean, they always come up with that just to try to confuse the masses. So look, let's not try to figure out how God created. It's a need-to-know thing. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's all that should matter. He'll give us the inside information when we get there that we don't understand now. What we do have in the scriptures is enough to get us home. It's the basic information before leaving Earth. That's Bible, B-I-B-L-E. That's all we need. Just run with what we understand. If you don't get it, don't worry. You won't be judged as unworthy of heaven. If you really honestly can't understand it, fine. There's a lot of stuff in the scriptures I don't get, like some of you don't get. No big deal if you don't get it. It's not going to keep you out of heaven because he knows you. He knows how he created you. Well, yeah, but I'm supposed to be. Well, yeah, well, take into consideration the chemtrails, the food additives, or just the atmosphere you breathe on itself. And like I say, you got an old moldy house or something like that. Or even if you got some kind of a sickness, you might not be able to comprehend, and he'll understand that. You know, I even think of the people that with the suicide and stuff like that, when it comes to those that have been conned into getting the drugs from the AMA to stop their depression, let's say, when one of the side effects of antidepressants is suicide. It's just like, yeah, that makes sense, but not. And they take these drugs, and they have an altered sense of reality, and so they might stick a gun in their mouth. Are they going to be judged unworthy of heaven because they committed suicide? I don't know. I'm not God. But one thing I do know is what brought them to the point where they took the drugs in the first place. Could it be that their life was already such a mess and so outside the will of God already that taking a drug that the Bible says would have destroyed you in the first place? Because what Deuteronomy 14 talks about, like the health message. If you're already that far gone to the point where you don't want anything to do with what that which is written in the scriptures, well, then eventually you're going to come to a point where you might end up taking that drug and then putting the gun in your mouth. So the gun itself in your mouth is not what got you to hell. It's what you did long before that that brought you to a point that got that pill in your mouth and then the gun. And so, again, I'm not God. I'm not going to judge a situation I don't know. And the only reason I feel I have license to bring such things like that up is I have a nephew that actually killed himself like that. But he had the drugs. And so I'm not going to judge it. You know, I can't. I really don't know what happened. So, finishing. She says, our substance was not hid from him when we were made in secret. His eyes saw our substance. Yet being imperfect, and in his book all our members were written, when as yet there were none of them. It's like he says in another area of the word, before you were in the womb, I knew you, or when you were in the womb, I named you, as a matter of fact. So above all lower orders of being, God designed that man, the crowning work of his creation, should express his thought and reveal his glory. But man is not to exalt himself as God. And that's putting an exclamation point on the papacy, because the Pope calls himself Holy Father. There's only one verse in the Bible that uses the term Holy Father. And that's when Jesus, in John chapter 17, is praying to his Father and our Father in heaven. So when all those newspaper reporters and those TV reporters and those political whatevers call the Pope Holy Father, they're blaspheming, and the Pope is embracing it. and claiming himself to be a God on earth. And that's why he sat on that white thing. I did a video about that too. Like, I've got a few videos about him calling himself God on earth, but there was this one where Ratzinger was actually sitting on a white throne with all these other symbols around him that were just like Revelation. He was claiming to be Jesus Christ on earth. So with that said, I hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day and the Sabbath Eve with that which we need so as we can get that much closer to you. And thank you for sending those that need to hear this truth as well. Please open their hearts and their eyes and their minds before it is too late. There's just way too much evidence now to show that the time is slipping away. Noah had 120 years to preach. We've had over 170 already to try to warn the people that it's going to end. And the signs are everywhere, but most people have believed the lies, and now they don't even read Bibles, and they're not going to be ready. It's going to be too late. But there are some that we can reach, Father, because you said there are. And so thank you for continuing to send us out there and blessing us as we do so. Again, we thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we're worthy. And please bless all those that are on our prayer list and all those that were mentioned in prayer a few moments ago in the text chat. And thank you for accepting this prayer. In the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, our Commander, and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.